The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Jesus put to them a parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in the field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air may make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid, and then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that is thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore and sat down and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you understand all this? They answered, yes. Then he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of the household who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. They're making me fool with recording this today. I'm not sure why. But I'm never very good with technology, so who knows what will happen. The standard around my office was, make it so Ken can understand it, and then we all have it. So we'll see. I have to tell you that some scripture lessons preach themselves. You just have to kind of read it and read it well, and people get it. These aren't they. And if you think I'm talking about Leah and Laban and Rachel, you are crazy. I'm retired, but they still can do a few things to me. And then I thought, maybe I do something entirely different. By Wednesday, I'm going to be way out of the country and they won't be able to find me, so why not? But I need your help. And hope against hope, not all of you are Episcopalians, because Episcopalians would never do this. How many of you are visiting this spectacularly beautiful valley right now? How's it going?
Busy.
How many of you spent the whole time waiting in the traffic jam that we're not supposed to have out here in the country? Would you mind saying a little bit about what's going on? What have you done? What have you enjoyed doing? What did you wish you hadn't seen? Anyone? You're all Episcopalians, aren't you? Yes.
We made a quick drive. We were out there for our son lives here, and we drove through the park. This is the Teton Park, and I could not believe how busy it was. I mean,
yeah.
Cars on the road, park, you know, just under, saw buffalo, one antelope on the sidewalk.
There are people who live here who don't want you to know about this place, but yeah. I do, and I'm glad you're here. Anybody else? Yes.
Solitude last night, and it was so fabulous. And then around the corner to see these beautiful mountains this morning, and then he said,
Well, great. I'm glad it's going well. Anyone else?
Our family is here with great friends and returning after 12 years, and it's just been spectacular.
I'm delighted that you're having a great time. Someone asked me this morning, did I write what we call in the Episcopal Church the Eucharistic Prayer? That is a prayer that we use during the celebration of Holy Communion to recount God's great love for us. Sadly, I did not write that prayer, and I decided to tell the truth and to let him know that. But I want to hone in on it because it was written not for this place, but for ministry in the Diocese of Wyoming. We'll say it later in the service, but right now I want to focus on it, and I'm going to read a little bit and then a little bit more and a little bit more as my time goes on. I'm going to try something different. I took out the lectern and brought in a stool. Told the people at 8 o'clock, not sure how this is going to go, and so let me know if I should use it at 10. They said yes, so blame them. We thank you, Creator God, that we live in a place where the glorious revelation of yourself is all around us. The prairie bursts with song from wind and birds and waving grasses. The abundance of animals roaming freely reminds us of our own freedom and the many ways you provide sustenance in your kingdom. We, like your Son, our Lord, are called to these high places to get away and rest in communion with you. We marvel as we wander through stately pines and twirling aspens along the creeks, where trout dance on their tail above the rocks. I never can say that without a sigh and a grin on my face. And the deer and the elk sip from the water's edge. We remember that you have given us living water to quench our thirst. Our spirit is refreshed and our strength renewed. In trying to figure out what to do, I decided I'd break a couple of rules and use for the sermon example, the story, I decided I'd use myself. I have always been in a hurry, even when it hasn't served me well, although sometimes it has, but more than not, it hasn't. I remember when I was in the second grade at Christ the King Elementary School in Dallas, Texas, Mother Josephine came in to teach us religion. And she did. She was a wonderful woman. But this wasn't her best day, I don't think. Because she taught us about Adam and Eve and what went on. And I raised my hand. Mother Josephine, I said. Adam and Eve had three sons, didn't they? Cain and Abel. Who did they marry? She didn't answer. So I probed one a little bit more. I said, could it have been that they were more like tribes than just two people? And Mother Josephine said, no, it couldn't be true. And I had enough sense, I've lost it later, but I had enough sense not to say anything else. But I learned that day that in the church is the place where you go to have people not tell you the truth. I've remembered it ever since and wanted it not to be that way. But I was still in a hurry. Years later, I went, 1967 came and I went to Vanderbilt University. And those of you might remember, it was during the Vietnam War. And I did something that nobody with a college deferment ever did. I guarantee nobody did this except me. Vanderbilt wanted to be a 12-month university. So they decided to offer a scholarship, and it was a pretty good one. And I took it. There was only one stipulation, and that was you had to graduate in 3 years. Now, if you remember the selective service system, who would have given up their last year of college deferment in the middle of the Vietnam War? Fortunately, I was in the first draft lottery. My number was 299. I don't know how that happened, but it did. I'm still in a hurry, though. After 3 years of college instead of four, but with a BA in my hand, 1 week later, I went off to seminary and graduated. They had to check to see if I was old enough to be ordained, and I was. And I moved to New Orleans, Louisiana, which was my first position. And a week later, being in a hurry, I knocked on the door of Notre Dame Roman Catholic Seminary there and enrolled in a master's program in religious education. You'd think I would have stayed out for a while, but I didn't. I also got married at 20. And being busy and being home and thinking that's what I was supposed to do cost me a marriage. And it took away irretrievable time in my life as a dad. I was blessed again with a second marriage, and I've told some of you before that every morning I get up and I'm somewhat surprised she's still there. I checked this morning, she is. And I learned that maybe just going to work all the time wasn't the best thing. I learned it the hard way. When my dad died, my life literally fell apart. But I was a little better. And in fact, we moved here in 2003 because my wife and I wanted to ski. We did not tell the search committee that, but that's the true reason. We wanted the opportunity to ski, and you couldn't ski very well in eastern North Carolina where we lived at the time. But this church is the most complex church I've ever encountered in 45 years. In its best days, it is complex. And it wasn't the church's best days when I came. And I worked and I worked, and it was hard and difficult. There was always more to do. And those 10-day ski passes, which is the minimum you could buy, those 10-day ski passes that I dutifully bought for 12 years always had a couple of days left when the snow melted. And here I am back again, my last Sunday, after being rector for 12 years and being gone for two, I was invited back. And so I began to reflect, what does it mean to come all this way, all of us did. What does it mean to come all this way out of the way? To come to this extraordinary valley, what are we supposed to do with this gift? Gift of time and perspective. What are we supposed to do while we are here? I think the gospel this morning is inviting each of us to learn how to live deeply. Deeply. It's a gift to be here. To spend some time in an extraordinary place. Now, for most of us, probably all of us, we probably always all thought, I'm going to choose to go to Jackson Hole and see Yellowstone and Grand Teton and all the stuff that's around it. And I'm choosing to do it, but what if it wasn't? What if? What if we have been called to this place because the Spirit of God is interceding in your life, in yours. What if the Spirit is interceding in your life with sighs too deep for words? What if, in your time here, what if you're supposed to learn how to respond? Let me go back to our liturgy just for a second. We welcome the passage of seasons and broad circles of time with anticipation of new things to come. And we recognize the same feeling of hope that encircles our faith. Our lives are lived between sunrises and sunsets and beautiful colors. But at night, the limitless stars have a way of pushing back the boundaries of our lives. And we dream of heaven and of your wonder. And with all these blessings, your creation round us, O God, we come together in communities on the prairies, by rivers and streams, and on mountaintops, and in their shadows in the valleys to receive your word, which has been sown rich in rich soil and grown into a fruitful crop, which is the body of Christ. In my experience, spirituality starts small in our hearts. Sometimes so small it's like a mustard seed or just a bit of leaven. But the gospel tells us today that a mustard seed and a bit of leaven in the right circumstance breeds a transformation. And maybe it can dawn on us that union with Christ, union with God, is not pie in the sky by and by, but it is possible now because of the vulnerability of the cross. How should we use our time here? Oh, I'd like to say that I am mellow now, but I'm not. I did leave here, and the first day of my retirement, I discovered I had cancer. That kind of called me up short. There's still plenty of work to do. I worry for my wife, who's a bit younger than I am, and I wonder if I should have tried something else that would have been more lucrative so that I could leave her more security than I know I will. We're all busy making our way in life. We spend our time, our hopes, our dreams caring for those whom we love and those who love us. And there is something equally, if not more important, and that is the call from God to bind creation's wounds. An Episcopal monk up in Massachusetts, his name is Robert L'Esperance, says it this way. We cannot forget the poor and the powerless, even if it is nothing more than speaking up on their behalf. Speaking to people we know, putting ourselves out there when we hear others forgetting our responsibility as a nation to the poor. Speaking on behalf of those who have taken to the streets to protest policies that perpetuate an economic structure fraught with systematic injustice. My wife and I have been fortunate enough to live twice in Salisbury, England. First time we were there, she was going to visit a friend in Bristol, which is about 50 miles